as we go through this chapter. Joshua chapter 9. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, that means on the western side of Jordan River, in the hills, in the valleys, in all the coast of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clogged upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, Peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said to Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, Who are ye, and from whence came ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our house on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and note this phrase, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Saphion, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were so afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thy hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. So did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Deceit and deception. We all deal with it. We all have to reckon with it, that people pretend to be what something else other than what they really are. It's true in business, true in politics, and most tragically, it is true in religion. This day marks the 15th anniversary of that dreadful day, September the 11th, 2001. Most of you remember where you were. I very well remember that I was just about to walk out of the house that morning, about 8 o'clock that morning, our time, I believe it was. My brother called me and said, turn on your TV. Well, I had the news on, and the morning news was going off about 8:30 that time or something or other. And I turned and looked to the TV just in time to see the building, one of the Twin Towers, on fire. And we then became glued to the TV for the next few hours as the tragedy unfolded. More than almost approximately that day, 3,000 people were killed. Total 19 militant Muslim extremists had entered into our country, some of them years beforehand, and had planned and plotted this tragic event. And by use of deceit and deception, they were successful in commandeering 3-4 airplanes and brought about the tragic events of that day. Conspiracy and deceit. It's not a new thing. You have it right here. These people, inhabitants of Gibeon, they knew very well that their lives were in danger. They had heard what God had told Joshua to do by the mouth of Moses, and they had heard already about the success that Joshua had against Jericho and Ai, and so they rightly so anticipated that they also would be destroyed. And so they plotted, schemed this thing. And as you see, they were very successful in deceiving Joshua and the princes of Israel. The reason why they were successful is because of that phrase that I ask you to take note of when it says, verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. We are oftentimes deceived by other people because we want to be generous, we want to be kind, we want to be loving, and we should be. Nothing wrong with that. Many times I've been deceived by people who tell me, you know, that they need money for this and that and that and the other, and you give them some money. I just recently had an event that happened over in the city of Tuscaloosa. A man came up to me there, called me by my last name, and said, are you so-and-so? I said, yes. Well, you live over in Aberdeen. Yes, yes, I do. Well, he said, I'm over here. I had to come over here to meet my mother at the hospital and blah, blah, blah. And he said, I'm out of money. I need some money. Can you loan me $20? And he told me who his brother was, who lived on the very same street that I live. Well, I gave him $20, and come to find out, he was conning me. His brother, when I came back to Aberdeen and told his brother about it, he said, oh, no. He said, that's my brother. And said, he just does that. And he said, I'm sorry, and so forth and so forth. I said, well, that won't be the first time nor the last time that I'm deceived. That's in the hands of the Lord, and people must. He will judge that, and not going to leave it there. It's just part of life that you have to deal with. People misrepresent themselves. We expect it. Advertisement, false advertisement. We expect it. We say about our politicians, unfortunately, that, you know, if their mouth is moving, they're lying. Because they promise things which they very well knowing that they cannot do themselves. Presidents are very powerful people in our government, but they cannot accomplish all that they say that they're going to do. Mr. Obama himself, when he was running for president, made great promises, many promises, and very few of them have really actually been accomplished. Not just him, but every president does that. The candidates that are running right now, they will make promises. And we very well know that very few of them, if any at all, will be fulfilled. Business people. Used to be a time in business when a man's word or shaking hands, that was always necessary in a trade. Years ago, I've gone into banks and signed a signature note and borrow money. But you can't do that anymore. If you ever go to a bank to borrow any money, you'll sit for 30 minutes signing your name on volumes of paper because of federal government. And yet, those contracts are maybe useless. Get a good lawyer and you can get out of those contracts. It's just, that's the way it is in business. But the sad thing of it is when we have to deal with it in religious fields. And so I want to talk about deceit and deception more on from the religious aspect. And I want you to note the very phrase in verse 2. And I'll call this the conspiracy of the adversaries. Note this, would you? That they gather themselves together to fight with Joshua, with Israel, with one accord. There is a conspiracy of harmony of the adversaries against our Christ and against his anointed. You remember that second Psalm so well as it speaks about this conspiracy. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'll just repeat it to remind you of it. My understanding, and I've taken this on good authority from scholars, the word why here could be very well translated how greatly or how is it? And because the word why and the Hebrew word here has a more broader meaning to it than what we designated. Our definition of the word why is a question. But there is also in the Hebrew, it has the question, it has the possibility of being interpreted as how great, why is it, like something like that. And so I'll read it like this. How is it that the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, that's a conspiracy of our adversaries. It's not a new thing. You'll go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll find there that Satan is that leader of that conspiracy. And he conspired against our God and against our Christ. And he conspired against all mankind. And what he did, he came and what did he do? He deceived Eve. And how did he deceive Eve? By deception. I personally think that what he did was touch the fruit on the tree. I don't know. Because what you read there, Eve said, we cannot even touch it. Well, the Lord didn't say that exactly. What God said, you shall not eat of it. Now, there's a technical difference between touching and eating. And so I suspect that what maybe Satan did was he reached up and touched it, and he wasn't struck dead right immediately. Because the next phrase you read is that Eve, when she saw, so she saw something, Satan did something, and so he is an angel of light, and he reaches up and touches the fruit, whatever that may have been, and she saw that it didn't immediately kill him. And so she took of the fruit of the tree. In violation to the word of God, and then she gave to Adam, who in violation of the word of God, took of the fruit. And you know the great tragedy of it all. Death passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. When did we sin? We all sinned in Adam. And as a result of that, we have received the Adamic nature, which is a wicked heart. Now note this phrase from Jeremiah. The heart, no man knoweth his heart, but the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now that's the nature of all of us. You don't have to learn to be deceitful. It's just part of our nature. It's a hard thing not to be deceitful. Children, babies, learn to lie very early. They deceive their parents. No one has to teach a child to lie. And the reason being is because of that deceitful nature that we have received from our parents, from our father Adam. And because of that very nature, we have that inheritance. We have this heart whereby that we are deceitful in our very character, in our very behavior. And it is a hard task, I'll tell you. You know it to be true. It's a hard task in every area of your life to be completely and total forthright. Someone walks up to you and says, how you feeling today? Well, you know, you may not be feeling the best, and you're not top notch, you're not 100%, but you're not 10% either. And so you don't want to really burden them with your particular problem, your pain, or something of them. And you just say, well, I'm feeling good. Well, that was not 100%. And I don't mean to say that that is some great, terrible, tragic lie, but it's just somewhat of a little deception. Or, you know, you husbands know very well, you know, your wife sometimes will come out dressed in a dress and it doesn't really suit your taste. And she says, how does this look? Well, that looks good. You're just, you know, she likes it, and so it looks good to her, and so it looks good. Well, those are just some areas wherein that we tactfully maybe use some deception. It's not the worst thing in the world we certainly can do, but it is just a reminder how we play with and use this deception. It becomes part of our lives. And tragically, it becomes too much part of our lives. And we oftentimes live lives of deception. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But the way in which we can avoid the conspiracy of the adversary and have been caught up in the wicked ways of the world is by taking counsel of the Lord. Now, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were at one time, before we were regenerated, we were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. That meant that there was none righteous, nothing about us that was righteous, and all of our self-righteousness was filthy rags, and that we did not seek after the Lord. We had no love for the Lord. That was our spiritual condition. We could not understand the Lord, but God quickened us and regenerated us by the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what Paul says we were. You at the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. So that's where we were in our unregenerate state, and that's what we were party to. That's what our nature was. We were by nature the children of wrath. And we walked according to the course of this world. But God, in His grace, sovereign grace, regenerated us, having chosen us in Christ, and He quickened us and gave us understanding and spiritual life, and He brought us out, as Paul says, translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So when we talk about this conspiracy and the condition that the world is in, we should not have a self-righteous attitude and say, oh, those are all bad people. Now, yes, they are bad people, but we were among them, and we would still be among them were it not for God's sovereign grace. I saw a little thing on news item on the internet this past week, and it said the most despicable person, robber in New York City, was captured. And they had captured him because what he did was on the video camera, and he had stolen some money from an elderly woman who was sitting in a wheelchair. He actually reached into her bra and must have seen that money as she was, and he grabbed it and ran away. Of course, she's in a wheelchair and she's by herself and she couldn't do anything. But shortly there, well, the most low-class, despicable person, they said in the news, that would do such a thing. Well, that's all of us. We were all of the same nature, and we were all depraved, and we all would do the most despicable crimes and sins were it not for God's grace and mercy in our lives. But there is a conspiracy that is working in the whole world. Satan is conspiring. He moves and works. But I'll tell you, he is simply moving and working within the bounds of God's grace or God's purpose and God's will. Back to Ephesians chapter, back to Psalms chapter 2. Note there what we read about God in this situation. Psalms chapter 2. They take counsel together against the Lord and saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Now, what that's talking about all the restraints of against evil, all the standards of righteousness, all the principles of God's word. Let's break them. Get rid of them. Well, you know what's going on in the world today. Now, there is a total disregard, total violation of everything righteous set forth in the word of God. We have homosexual marriages. We have lesbianism. We have all kinds of corruption of robbery, of lying, and all of these things are being condoned as being, you know, well, all right. Well, I was watching an item on the news again about how that, I'll just say dope, because I don't know all the different brands of it, but you know what I'm talking about, heroin and others, how that it's become legal in certain states in our United States. And the consequences, the bad consequences of it. Well, we knew that ahead of time. But our government has said, well, all right, it's okay. Let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords. Now note what God, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I have a sermon I preach about because there are other references that God laughs. I mean, he is not frustrated. He is not defeated. He is no way thwarted. His will is being done. Everything that's done. We say, well, how is it that God is allowing such a thing to happen? Well, the Bible says, the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder of he shall restrain. Now, what do you mean the wrath of God shall praise him? Well, I could take several minutes and talk about that, but I'll just make one comment about that. You look at the black picture of mankind. There's nothing that acts any more depraved than what mankind does. Who is it that kills their young, taking them and robbing them from the womb, except human beings? Who is it that will kill their own children, except it be human beings? Who is it that slaughters and kills each other, innocent people, as we say, except human beings? So it is that we are the most depraved of all people. And when you look at that black picture, say to yourself, were it not for God's grace, there I am. And that's what God is doing. He's showing you the depravity of your own heart and showing us how wicked we would be were it not for his sovereign grace that restrains us. And so the wrath of men shall praise him. You will see how depraved our own hearts are when you see the news of ungodly things being done. Now he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In all of their confusion and conspiracy, God rules and reigns, and God will accomplish his purpose. Of course, we could take two great examples of that in the Bible. Joseph, His brethren sold him into prison, into captivity, but simply they were doing the will of God, what God purposed to allow them to do. Evil men acted according to their wicked hearts, but they were accomplishing the will of God. The second thing would be in the death of Christ. Peter very clearly set that out in Acts chapter 2 when he speaks to the people of Israel there at Jerusalem just a few days after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. He says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God purposed the death of Christ, but him being delivered by that determined counsel, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And so wicked men accomplished the will of God in spite of all that they purposed to do. They were doing and accomplished the will of God and bring about our salvation to the glory of our Savior. And so God will have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he says the confirmation of this is in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what ultimately God will do, Christ will do, when he comes in his great power and judgment upon the world. There will be a great day of destruction, a great day of judgment, and the men and women will cry for the rocks and the mountains to cover them from the face of him that set upon the throne of his judgment, and they'll find no hiding place. Well, that's what God is doing and will do for the adversaries. But what I want you to see is that there is a conspiracy going on, beginning with Satan in the Garden of Eden. And it is ongoing. And this conspiracy, as these men here in Joshua chapter 9, conspiracy is a similar fashion. It is pre-planned. And it is promoted by the world to deceive God's people and the people of God. And the tragic thing of it is, we become deceived when we ask not counsel from the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ventured into something other and done something other and you said, oh, I wished I hadn't done that. I wished I had not gone there. I wished I hadn't said that. And you look back and you say, well, I know what the beginning problem was. I didn't really ask counsel of the Lord about this. And you hit a wall or you fell in some miry clay pit or something came, things turned around in a bad way and you just say, it's my fault. I didn't ask counsel of the Lord. Well, it's Satan's purpose to bring about the destruction of all that's righteous, to bring about the deception of God's people, and as I've read there in Psalms chapter 2, to break the bands asunder and to destroy the saints of God. That's Satan's design and purpose. And sometimes, seemingly, in some occasions, he may do that. But it's only as God is pleased to allow him to do it. You take Job, that great example of God's sustaining grace. Satan desired to destroy him, and God allowed him, except he couldn't take his life. And all that happened, the bad things that happened to Job, you would look at him and say, boy, I tell you, Satan's got the upper hand. Satan's winning in this issue, and Satan is certainly being victorious. But the end results of it, you'll read in the last part of that book, that God blessed Job 7 times more than what he had before it all began. Well, the same thing is true of every saint of God. No matter, regardless of how difficult the problem is, regardless of what we may be going through and dealing with, God's sustaining grace is sufficient, and he will indeed bring us out victorious. As Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the victorious end for every child of God. Regardless of what happens in our lives, our Lord has promised us, assured us, that we would be victorious in everything. But here is this conspiracy going on. Second Timothy chapter 3, please. No, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, now the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, that means very clearly, that the latter times shall some depart from the faith. He's talking about the doctrines of the saints of God, the truth of God that's been delivered to the God's people, that's been delivered by Jesus Christ, the apostles. Many will depart from the faith, the faith. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one faith. There's not many different kinds of faith. There is one faith. There is one truth. It is not diversified. It is one. So, many shall depart from the faith. How? Why? Giving heed to seducing. That word means the same thing as deceiving, beguiling, seducing spirits. Now, look at that word. And in your King James and our Bibles, certainly that word is in small letter because it's talking about evil spirits, seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons. And our word here is devils. It means demons. The very doctrines of Satan, they will be preached and taught, and many people will be seduced and beguiled and deceived by those doctrines. And note what it says. Some of these things, they will be speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's some of those doctrines. Forbidding to marry. Well, the Word of God has, God has established marriage between a man and a woman. Unfortunately, I read what the government reports are. Marriage is on a decline in all societies. Marriages. Now, it doesn't mean that people are dying out and not coming of age to get married. It's just that they're not bothering about getting married. They're just living together. And so, there are people living that way. And then there is a religion, Roman Catholics, whereby that they teach that it's better to not marry. And so, you can be more godly if you don't marry. And so, nuns and priests, they go through celibacy and they don't marry. Well, there are many, many problems that are created, and I could talk to you about the evils of that practice, but that's the doctrine. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, have you ever heard anybody talking about abstaining from meats? Well, note what Paul says here about this. Abstaining from meats with God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, certainly, eat rotten meat, that's not good to eat rotten, bad meat. But what Paul is talking here about is meats in general. In Old Testament days, there were certain meats that you could not eat. God forbid Israelites to eat pork and other things, and there were certain descriptions of what they could eat and what they could not eat. Prior to that, God had told Noah that all flesh was given to him to be eaten. All flesh. Now, I'm not knocking those who are vegetarians. That's all right. If you're doing it for health reasons, but for religious reasons, it's all wrong. You see, now, there are certain good health rules that should deal with and recognize. You don't eat raw meat, and et cetera, et cetera, and so forth. But I'm talking here about the religious aspect of abstaining from meats. And in so doing, you are violating what God has purposed, that we are to receive it with thanksgiving, because it was created for man. Now, note, would you also, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, but it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But note what Paul says that there will be speaking lies in hypocrisy. Certainly, that is the day and age in which we're living, and that's what's going on now in the third chapter of Second Timothy. Third chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul says this, "This know also, that in the last days," that's the days we're living in, "the days since Christ, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded," that's heady, "proud, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God." Now note the next phrase, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Religious deception. We are warned in the New Testament days. It was coming, and it was even going on in those first New Testament days. Paul had to write about those who had departed from the faith. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," he'll write. Later on, you'll read that Peter warns about those who were coming in and teaching false doctrines. The book of Jude. Jude writes about this very problem in the book of Luke. Jude, if you'll turn there just a minute, right before the book of Revelation. And that little small book deals with the very problem of people denying and departing from the faith. Verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, why was Paul, but Jude, writing this? Why is it that he must be exhorting them to earnestly, steadfastly, discern to contend for the faith? Verse 4, "Because there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude writes about it. Now, it's ongoing. It's going, it's spreading, it's spreading, it's spreading. Here's what I want to say and shock some of you. Many people might get upset and angry at me for saying this. I was reading an item this week about 9/11, the tragedy of 9/11, great tragedy. And there were those who were writing and saying that this was a conspiracy by our own government. I do not believe that. But I do believe it was a conspiracy. It's a worldwide conspiracy. Now let me tell you what I mean by it. It is not a political conspiracy. Here's where all the news commentators and here's where all the politicians are going astray about this issue. No one will admit what the real heart of the issue is. The issue is a religious conspiracy. A religious conspiracy. It is one religion has set it up and determine that if you are not of our particular religion, then you are infidels, and our doctrine and our teaching is that we are going to destroy you. That's the conspiracy. And what happened on 9/11 is simply an outward manifestation of the doctrine, the part of that religion. Now, I read that one of the things that people who are of the Muslim faith here in America, one of the things that they ought to be doing, and I agree with this, that they ought to be denouncing these acts, and they ought to be departing from a religion that advocates and promotes this type of behavior. Now, friends, that's not the only religion that's ever conspired to kill those who don't agree with them. It's an ongoing problem, and the only reason, now listen, the only reason why you and I today are not suffering at the hands of religious conspirators who want to kill those who don't agree with them, the only reason is because of our country that we live in, wherein there has been religious liberty, which was brought about by Christian people in the founding days of our nation who insisted on being that part of our constitutional government would be total and complete religious liberty. And what happened in 9/11 was an attack upon religious liberty. And it is spreading worldwide. Worldwide. Even in our own country. In our own country. But as I said, the Muslim religion is not the only ones that have been part of this conspiracy to kill everyone that does not agree with them. Roman Catholics, they've done that throughout history, wherein that they had the power and authority to do so when there was not government restraint. There were great bloodbaths brought about by the Roman Catholics for millions of years, hundreds of years, wherein that millions of people were killed because they did not agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine. Not only Roman Catholics, but others who we would call Protestants, killed the people of God because they would not agree with their doctrine. There has been and is an ongoing battle of a religious conspiracy against the saints of God, and that ongoing battle began in the Garden of Eden, and it is spreading worldwide, and it will become universal, even here in our own America. Revelation chapter 13. I'll start reading at verse 13. I'll start reading at verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I'm not going to spend time talking about all these creatures. I just want you to see the impact of these creatures. They are religious powers and political powers being joined together. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Miraculous, deceptive miracles. Note, would you? And he deceiveth, there's that word, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which hath the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak, and caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Oh, that's going to happen someday out there in the great future, when the time called Jacob's trouble, that's going to happen after the saints of God have all been raptured up. No, that is ongoing. Wherever political religious power has been joined together, and wherever it has been successful in bringing about a conspiracy against the death of God's people. This is simply speaking in figurative language so we'd understand what's going on. And here is the climactic act. Verse 15. And he gave power unto the image. Verse 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Now, I could read to you in the 14th chapter about those who have the mark of God in their foreheads. These who don't have the mark of God, who are not the elect of God, they have an invisible mark. Oh, everybody's concerned about somebody putting a electronic tab in your skin. That's not what John's writing about. He's talking about something that is spiritual. They have a mark in their head and their hands so that their thoughts and their deeds are evil, and that no man might buy or sell, and save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here's the wisdom. Let him that hath the understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. The number is 603 score and six. Oh, how this thing has been perverted, and things have been said about this, but simply note this. It's the mark of a man. It's not the mark of God. In chapter 14, you'll read about the mark of God. It's the mark of evil, depraved people who are joining together in conspiracies. And friend, it's ongoing worldwide to bring about a world government that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and it is contrary to the Word of God. Everything about it is contrary to the Word of God. And the purpose of it being moved by Satan is to bring about the destruction of all of those who love the Lord. That's what's working, going on. This evil conspiracy. That's from the political and religious aspect of it. But let me get back to the personal aspect of it. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to this church at Ephesus. And he talks about the work of the ministry. And he says the work of the ministry in chapter 4 is for the maturing, for the perfecting. I'm reading verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the nurturing, the strengthening of the body of Christ. God has ordained two homes for mortal beings to have. One of them is a physical home, where a husband, man and wife, have a home to rear children in, that they might be nurtured and brought up in the knowledge of right and wrong and in the things of God. That's God's design. The second thing is a spiritual home, where people, the saints of God, would be brought together to hear the Word of God preached and taught, that they might be nurtured and built up in the holy faith. Verse 13, till we all, including the preacher, come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. Perfect, what the word is, it means mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that everyone would be nurtured, built up, strengthened, whereby that we might become full grown and be strong in the Lord. Paul will later on talk about putting on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But how do you do that? Right here, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the tragic thing, folks, the tragic thing is that the majority of professing Christians today, are being deceived by false doctrines, who are being taught things that are not conforming to the Word of God. Now, I read to you some about it in there in Timothy, where Paul says that here's some of their doctrines and so forth. But here's the tragic thing. We talk about Benny Hinn. We know that he's a charismatic fake and that he is a satanic enabled, empowered person. And there were others. Go on. A few weeks ago, I had to be on the campus of Jimmy Swaggart University. Great campus down there, just like Oral Roberts is out in Texas. These men are preachers of false doctrines, and they deceive thousands of people, and they've raked in and robbed people and deceived people, and they made themselves rich with it. I could go on and name men and women both who've done this, religious deceivers. But here's what bothers me. Here's the sad thing of it is. There are people on radio and television and preachers that we know of. They're good people. They don't have any purpose to deceive people and make themselves rich. They talk a lot of times some of the same language, some of the same words that we use. But they don't preach the whole counsel of God. And they're not teaching everything that is set forth in the Word of God. I get communications from time to time from preachers who are trying to preach and teach in their churches the truths of God, but the churches have been deceived by radio preachers and television preachers and by false teachers who have come into the congregation days past. And so now they're trying to bring this congregation back to the Word of God. And there is opposition, and they've been deceived. Here's what is the sad thing. Because we want to be friends with people, because we want everybody to like us, and because we don't want to be offensive, we're willing to accept false teaching for their friendship. Now, I don't mean to say that we go around knocking everybody in the head and blah, blah, blah. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that we support and endorse and promote their false teachings by joining ourselves with them. That's going on sad rate among Primitive Baptists today. Young people who have been reared, taught the truths of God by faithful pastors, and then they get up to a certain age and they've got friends over here that do this and friends over here that do that, and they got a larger congregation, and so they soon say it's not important. These doctrines are not true, not so important. I could give you a name of a man right now that pastors a rather good Primitive Baptist church. I'm talking about good size-wise. A young man who grew up among Primitive Baptists. And this man has said, quoted, and I'm getting this hearsay, but from the source from which I got it, I believe it to be true. This young man who's pastoring in this church said, "There's nothing that Primitive Baptists hold to in their doctrines that is precious to me." Wait a minute. There's nothing that Primitive Baptists hold to the doctrine that's precious to me. I guess we start throwing out the Word of God. John says, They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. That's the Word of God. You here are constantly being bombarded with false doctrine, teaching from other sources, whereby the people lie in wait to deceive you and to draw you away into community, into orders that are not according to the Word of God. A conspiracy of evil to deceive the saints of God. But I want to bring it a little more closer. Personal deceived. You know, there's no one any more pitiful, tragic, than the person who is themselves deceived and won't listen to counsel and advice. And they think everybody else is wrong. And they don't see their own error. Our Lord said it somewhat like this. He said, before you try to take the mote or the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to take the beam out of your own eye. Paul warns us, and he says, the saint of God should not be deceived. Our Lord, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, I won't take time to go there, but he warns and warns. He says that, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you are white in sepulchres. Now note with you, he's talking about religious people who are white in sepulchres and indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness Paul says that they are such that serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body. For by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain, empty, foolish words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God and the children disobedience. In Colossians, Paul says, for I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Why is Paul writing this? Why does our Lord give the warning? Because there is a danger of a child of God becoming deceived. Paul, writing in the 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians, said, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. Self-deception. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. The most pitiful case is that deceived person who thinks they know everything. We've met them. We know them. They think they know everything about every subject. And yet all the while, they are foolish. Proverbs talks about the fool who will not listen to instructions. Why? Because they're self-deceived. They know everything. Old folks are fogies. They don't know what they're talking about. Why, shucks, they don't know what the real world is about. Hey, we've gone through a few things, haven't we, Brother Roger? We've experienced a few things. These gray hairs in our head didn't come about because we walked through a bed of roses. We can warn you about some things. And most of all, we can take the Word of God and help you and guide you. That's what it's all about. Paul says in Galatians, the 6th chapter, if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. High-mindedness. We think we're so important. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. Most important thing is not what I want. Most important thing is not my benefit, not my joy, not my happiness. That's not the most important thing. The world's idea is if it makes you happy, if you like it, it feels good, do it. God says there's a standard to live by. There's a standard in which you have your marriage by. There's a standard by which you rear your children by. There's a standard by which you do your business by. But we are so self-motivated to live for ourselves and to please ourselves that we set the mind of counsel of God aside and we do what we think's right. I've been there, done that, probably will do it some other day. But here's what God says. If man think himself to be something, he deceiveth himself. 1 John, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If a man say, I have no sin, the Word of God says he's a liar. He's the self-deceived person. Paul, writing in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh. I am so strong. I am so wise. I am so powerful that it's not going to happen to me. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he... I have a book here. I wish I could give and get every Christian person, in addition to reading your Bible, I wish I could get every Christian person to read this book, especially every young person, especially young men. It's called the Samson Syndrome. You know all about Samson. You know how strong he was, how mighty he was, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Well, you know how big and strong this man was? What happened? Self-esteem, self-confidence. Wow. I can do any. I can flirt with sin, play with sin, and I can lay my head down the lap of a wicked woman and nothing bother me. And you know the sad tragedy of what happened to Samson. It warns about people's self-confidence and pride. And the tragedy comes about because we feel that we're so self-confident in ourselves and so capable that we don't need to take caution. Deceived. Deception. We can look at the political and religious world and say, they're a bunch of fakes. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're all deceived. They're all the tools of the devil. That's true. We can look at this religious world and say, they're a bunch of deceivers. And many of them, most of them are. But the tragic thing is, we can't turn our eyes inwardly and Word of God and say, search me, O God. Know my thoughts today. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Purge me with hyssop, that I might be whiter than snow. And all the while, we're playing with a baby tiger. We're playing with a baby snake that is so beautiful, so colorful, so enticing, so loving. That thing is about to grow, and it's going to bite you and bring sorrow and sadness into your heart and life. Deceived by sin. All these people deceived Joshua and the Israelites, and Joshua didn't heed the word of God, which was that they would destroy all the inhabitants of the land, and they failed to take counsel of the Lord, and they were tricked into making a league which they shouldn't have made, but which they honored. But you and I, we oftentimes fall victim to deception the very same way, because we are self-deceived. Not deceived by the world, but self-deceived. We feel so confident and so capable and so immune to sin that we don't take the guards, don't set guards against evil in our lives. And may God help us, forgive us, and guide us, and cause our hearts to be turned to the Lord, that we would seek counsel from the Lord. Our Father, we come to you here this hour, and how we acknowledge that many times we ourselves have failed to seek counsel from the Lord. And while we may have not fallen into some deep sin, yet, Lord, because of your mercy and grace, yet there are times when we have had some sadness and sorrow in our lives. And we repent of that and thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, may each one of us examine ourselves and seek your counsel and your guidance, that we would be led of the Lord in all that we do, that we would seek his face and his approval and his blessings. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen.